The book of Hebrews this morning. This is a tremendous undertaking for me, daunting and difficult. There are three books, actually, in the New Testament that I'm intimidated to teach verse by verse. They are the Gospel of Matthew, the Epistle to the Hebrews, and the book of Revelation. The Gospel of Matthew, because of the many parables of our Lord, very easy to misinterpret. And as we went through the book of James, talking about the accountability of teachers and the seriousness with which we need to take the interpretation of the Scriptures, can be very intimidating. So we've been postponing Matthew for a while. The book of Revelation, for obvious reasons, because of the symbolism, because of the prophecy, because of the intense teaching and knowledge that you have to have in the Old Testament in order to understand the book of Revelation, that can be an intimidating book to teach as well. Why Hebrews, though? If you have read ahead, you know that Hebrews has come across as being quite confusing to you as an American Christian. Very difficult to understand at first pass. The reason Hebrews is so difficult to teach and to understand is simply this. The author was writing to an audience that we are very unfamiliar with. He was writing to people with backgrounds and education that we do not have. And so, whereas the writer of Hebrews would expect that this epistle would be read and understood at a normal pace, we will have to go very slowly through this book, because in order to understand what the statements are that are being made, we need to go back and see the background and the education that the intended audience was, how this was written to them. Who wrote this to them? And who are they? These are things you want to know, right? Who are they? They are the Hebrews, hence the name, the Epistle to the Hebrews. A certain group of Hebrews, Jews who had come to Christ in the early days of the church, between 30 and 60 some odd AD, the Jews had been led to Christ. We can read about this in the book of Acts, seeing how they heard the preaching of how Messiah, Jesus Christ, had come, how he had fulfilled the prophecies, and that people were being called to salvation in Christ. Many thousands of people responded. Many thousands of Jews came into the church. Unfortunately, as the years progressed, they did not quite understand how to balance out their new Christianity with their old Judaism, and many of them were actually forsaking Christianity in whole and in part to go back to the ways, to go back to the Jewish rituals, which Christ had fulfilled. We will get into great detail in this as we study the book of Hebrews. But suffice it to say, that is the audience to whom it is being written. The Jewish Christians that were in danger of falling back into Judaism. Who wrote this letter to them? I would like to be able to tell you without a doubt the man that God used to write this letter, but I cannot. Many commentators will be so presumptuous so as to say, we know for certainty that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. Others will say, we know with certainty that the Apostle Barnabas wrote the book of Hebrews. Others say, we have very strong convictions that Apollos wrote the book of Hebrews. Others will say Clement wrote. And many will say very, very firmly, very affirmatively, yes, we know who wrote the book of Hebrews. I'll tell you what, I've been studying this for a number of years and intensely this week, having read all the commentators and all their textual arguments and looking at the Greek words that this guy uses and the phrase that this uses and its place in history, blah, 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 blah. That's what it all came down to, was just blah. That it really, I came to one conclusion. I can tell you that I know for certain this, that I am greatly annoyed by anyone who says, I know for sure who wrote the book of Hebrews. Having said that, I will tell you, I know for sure who wrote the book of Hebrews. The Holy Spirit wrote the book of Hebrews. That is what we know for sure. This is an inspired book, regardless of the man that God used. And I could spend the whole morning doing an introduction about defense of the Pauline authorship. That's a fancy way to say Paul wrote it. But I'm not going to do that. Number one, I'm not convinced. And number two, it doesn't matter. Because we know it's inspired. We know the Holy Spirit wrote it. We know that it is anonymous. And so we will treat it that way. So rather than saying, you know, Paul says this or Barnabas said this, we will simply say the author says this. The writer of Hebrews says this. So let's see what the writer of Hebrews has to say. Chapter 1, verse 1 of the book of Hebrews. God. That's how he starts. Genesis, when you teach through the book of Genesis, the most intimidating part is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. The writer of Hebrews gives us even less to talk about, or I should say to narrow it down, giving us more to talk about. God. I would ask you this morning, who is God? Wait a second, I'm coming to church, the pastor doesn't even know who God is? No, it's a rhetorical question. Who is God? God is a person. God exists. God can be known. Do you know who God is? Notice how I didn't ask you, who do you think God is? No, do you know God as he has presented himself? God exists. The Bible never makes a defense for the existence of God. The Bible always assumes the existence of God. God does not feel the need to prove that he exists. Can you imagine if somebody asked you, prove you're alive, prove you exist? That'd be kind of tough. God does not defend his existence. He simply states, I am God. I am God. God exists. Do you know who he is? Do you know him? Do you have a personal relationship with him? He has made himself known. Don't leave today without knowing that you know who God is and knowing that you know God. God has given you, the Bible says, a measure of faith. God has given each a measure of faith. We have been born with the inherent knowledge that God exists. Number one, we can know just by looking around us. When you look at the stars, look at the heavens, look at the creation, look at a tree, look at the mechanics of your hand and how it moves, you know that God exists. Psalm 19 says, the heavens are telling the glory of God. The earth is full of his handiwork. We can look around and know that God exists. We can also look inside our hearts to that measure of faith that God has given to us. Romans chapter 1 says that that which can be known about God, or that which is known about God, his invisible attributes, can be seen, not only outwardly but inwardly. That which is known about God is evident within them, Paul wrote. For God made it evident to them. For since the beginning of the creation, since the creation of the world, his divine attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature, they've been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. To proclaim there is no God will certainly bring judgment, because there is no excuse for not believing in God. We've been born with that knowledge. And when we lose that knowledge, it is simply because of one thing. Because of sin. Sin producing a hardened heart, which hardens into unbelief. Saints, it takes a lot of sin to convince yourself there is no God. Now, there are people, there are organizations dedicated to propagating the lie that there is no God. Some call themselves agnostics. Some call themselves atheists. Agnostics I have probably a little more respect for than the atheists, and I'll tell you why. The agnostic says this: I do not know whether God exists. Agnostic. The word comes from Greek, meaning without knowledge. When they translated that word into Latin, without knowledge, it became this: ignoramus. I'm telling you. So next time somebody says, I'm agnostic, you say, I'm sorry. What do you mean? Well, you just called yourself an ignoramus. What? I can respect someone who says, I'm not sure that there's a God out there. And I can talk to a person such as this. But the atheist by definition says, I have all knowledge, I have searched all things, and I know there is no God. Do you see how the atheist cannot say that? No one can truly be an atheist because nobody knows all things. You know what? Is God on the dark side of the moon? Well, I don't know. I've never been there. Then you can't be an atheist. By definition, you cannot be an atheist. Now, the pastor of evangelism, my wife Judy's last church, she had a friend who was the pastor of evangelism. His name is Ray Comfort. He has written several books, including Hell's Best Kept Secret and some other just great evangelistic things. God has gifted him with evangelism. And he has run into recently one of these organizations full of atheists that have kind of tried to go head to head with him. The American Atheists Incorporated contacted Ray, the national media spokesman for American Atheists Incorporated. His name is Ron Barrier. Some people have described me as a Ron Barrier, but his name is actually Ron Barrier. He heard about Ray Comfort and called him up, issuing him a challenge. In April, sir, we have our national convention. This year's national convention is in Orlando, Florida. And, sir, I would like to challenge you to a debate. The title of the debate, Does God Exist? We will have about 300 of our members there, and I would like to invite you to come and debate with me on this topic. Ray said, well, that's awesome. Ray's from New Zealand. You can't understand a word he says. I'll translate. Ray said, that sounds great. As a matter of fact, I would like to participate in this so much, I'm going to pay for my own plane ticket to go out there. Great. They set the date, made the arrangements. But since that phone call, Ron Barrier got a hold of one of Ray's books, a book which addresses atheism. The book's title is God Doesn't Believe in Atheists. The subtitle of God Doesn't Believe in Atheists is Proof the Atheist Doesn't Exist. Well, Mr. Barrier got kind of hot under the collar when he read this book. I don't know if he got scared or mad, but he called up Ray Comfort and said, this is off. We're canceling. I would think there was a little bit of fear in there. Well, it wasn't that simple because between those two phone calls, many members of American Atheists Incorporated had found out about the debate. And so they, when they heard that it was canceled, just assumed that Ray had backed out. That he had said, oh, you know, I can't debate this very intelligent atheist. I'm going to lose, and backed out. So they started writing him hate mail. Started calling him a chicken. And so Ray just stated publicly, making sure that everyone knew, I'm not the one that canceled this debate. You can talk to Mr. Barrier about that, but I am more than willing to do it. Well, suddenly the pressure was back on Ron Barrier from American Atheists Incorporated. And because of that pressure, he had to cave in and say, okay, the debate's back on. And because of pressure within his organization, they're now paying for Ray's plane ticket. And so once that was settled, that was back on, Ray decided to push his luck a little bit and said, I would like to make sure that everybody in your organization, when I go out there, has an opportunity to get one of my books, the God Doesn't Believe in Atheists book. And Ron Barrier again, putting his foot down. No, our bylaws strictly prohibit the marketing of any Christian materials at any of our meetings or conventions. And Ray said, no, you don't understand. I don't want to market it to them. I'd like to give a book to each member of your organization. Are you into censorship? Well, they have some pretty dogmatic rules against censorship as well. So again, Mr. Barrier's hands were tied. So this April 13th, Good Friday in Orlando, Florida, 3 o'clock p.m., Ray is going to be standing in front of 300 atheists who will receive a copy of God Doesn't Believe in Atheists and debating the topic, does God exist? I don't think he's going to have that big of a problem proving what the proverb says in the scriptures when it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So the writer of Hebrews saying God exists. Not only does he exist, not only God is, but what? God after he spoke. God is and God speaks. God after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. God spoke. The author assumes that you know that God exists. And he makes the statement, God spoke. There are people that are not as intense as atheists, who will not go so far as to say they are agnostic, but they will say, well, God cannot be known. I believe there is a supreme being. I believe there is a God, but I believe that he created the universe in such a way. I believe that he established the earth with the ingredients in the protoplasm by which things could evolve. And they evolved from the goo into the zoo and then into you. And God has been kind of hands off this whole time. In past days, this philosophy was called deism. Yes, there is a God, but no, he's not involved. He cannot be known. He has not made himself known. But that is not true, for God has spoken. God has made a way for himself to be known. It's found how? By how he spoke. God, after he spoke long ago in the fathers, in the prophets, God spoke to the prophets. God spoke through the prophets. We know that going back to the earliest days of mankind after being created, that God spoke to man. And we know that men and women were established as prophets, people who heard from God and made his will known, made his law known, made his judgments known, made his mind and heart to be known, and his commandments to be known. We know going back to early on, with the prophet Enoch, he was the seventh generation from Adam. Jude tells us that God spoke to him and God spoke through him. That Enoch warned against ungodliness, saying, people of the earth, if you practice ungodliness, God's judgment is coming against you. God spoke through that prophet. A few generations later, 3 generations to be exact, Noah was spoken to by God. And Noah was spoken through by God. When Noah was a preacher of righteousness, saying God is insisting upon righteousness or there will be wrath. God is insisting upon righteousness. Many generations later, God spoke to Abraham. And he spoke through Abraham. giving the promise, speaking prophecy of Messiah to come. God spoke to Moses and gave the law through Moses, to Moses and through Moses. The Ten Commandments, the law, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. God spoke to a man named David, showing him the blessedness of the eternal kingdom to come and how his throne would be established forever through his descendant who would be the Messiah. God spoke to men like Hosea. Hosea, who warned of the consequences of not living a life for the Lord. And the list goes on and on and on and on of men and women that God spoke to and God spoke through, making his word known, making his heart and mind known, making his law and commandments known, making the future known. God long ago spoke through these prophets, making these things known. Now, these things were written down, and they have become what we call the Old Testament. From Genesis to Malachi, we see God speaking to people and through people. They wrote these things down. God has made this known to us. God has spoken to the prophets. Now, it says, he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways. To some men, God gave great amounts, many huge portions. To Moses, certainly. To David, absolutely. But then to other men, some who we call the minor prophets because they wrote so little. In many portions, to some he gave great amounts, to some he simply spoke sentences. To some he merely gave one word. Do you know that the first 10 generations of men on earth were all what we would call prophets? Adam was a prophet. His son Seth was a prophet. His grandson Enosh was a prophet. How do we know this? Because God spoke to these men and through these men just by the naming of their children. Just by the naming of their children. Why do you say that? Well, God named Adam. Adam means man. But when Adam named Seth, it was divinely inspired, for the word Seth means appointed. Why would you name your child appointed? We'll see. Seth named his son Enosh, which means mortal. Enosh named his son Kenan, which means sorrow. And for 10 generations, all the way up to Noah. Noah's name means rest, by the way. And those first 10 men, they showed that God had the whole plan worked out in advance, that God was speaking to them in the naming of their children. Because what we see, as 1 Chronicles chapter 1 lays out, when it begins saying, Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah. You know what that says in Hebrew? Man appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down, teaching that his death shall bring the despairing rest. God spoke to these men, divinely inspired them through the naming of their children, through the living of their lives, through the writing down of God's word. We have that word in our laps. We have that from Genesis to Malachi. The writer of Hebrews saying God spoke. He spoke to the fathers, to our ancestors. He spoke to them through the prophets. But now in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. To the prophets, in many portions, from one word to many books, in many ways, from dreams and angels to a burning bush. But now in these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son. God has spoken to us in his Son. Did God change his mind? Why does he no longer speak through the prophets? Why does the Bible not continually get larger and larger? Why is it that the prophets no longer speak the word of God, but we have the word of God through Jesus Christ? Was this a plan B? No, we've just covered the fact that from the beginning, from the foundation of the world, God knew that his Son, the blessed God, would come down and that Jesus Christ, his Son, would teach that his death would bring rest. It was not a plan B. So why did God change gears like that? For this reason. God did not send a Savior until we knew that we needed to be saved. God spoke through the prophets. For example, Moses, giving the Ten Commandments, giving rules by which to live. Okay, here's a measure of perfection, guys. Here's the rules that you need to be a human being with. This is the rules for living on earth. And we failed. And mankind could not live up to them. Even if you narrowed down the whole Bible just to the Ten Commandments, you could not live up to those Ten Commandments. Well, I've never killed. I never coveted my neighbor's wife. Yes, but did you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Well, I don't think so. Have you ever said anything in your life above God? Bringing an idol into your life? Well, yeah. Okay, so we can't live up to it. The other problem was this. The prophets were men and women. That means they were sinners. The prophets were sinners. Jesus Christ, who has come, is not a sinner. He has never sinned. The prophets, you say, well, I thought that those guys in the Bible were people I should look up to. And if you grew up in some sort of religious setting, then you know that Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah and Moses and David and Abraham, these were guys to look up to. Great men of faith, right? Think about it for a moment. Read the scriptures and see what you have going. Noah, he's a preacher of righteousness. Could you ever get more righteous than Noah? Well, you know, after that flood thing, he planted a vineyard, made some grape juice, and got really hammered. Passed out in his tent, no clothes on. Things got worse. Moses, righteous guy, Ten Commandments, right? Do you remember what happened to the Ten Commandments? Moses had a temper problem. He came down with these, I got these rocks personally autographed by God, and he sees what they're going on, and he goes, duh! And he threw them down and broke them. God had to make another set. It's true. Moses, whining and complaining very often. Moses, as a matter of fact, was so unrighteous at times that finally God put him in the penalty box, said, sorry, Mo. They were on a first name basis, Mo. Said, you're in the penalty box. Your ministry is over because you've misrepresented me. This is the holy guy that we look up to. Well, what about Abraham? You know, Father Abraham never did anything wrong, right? Well, if you recall, Abraham had a problem with that thing we call the truth. He's always telling little white lies to stay out of trouble. But he was obedient to God. Wasn't he a faithful man? Yes, he had great faith. But was he obedient to God? What was the first thing that God told Abraham? I want you to take nobody, not your father, not your brother, not your mother, and I want you to go to the land of Canaan. What did Abraham do? He packed up the whole family and moved in the other direction. Are these people you can relate to? What about Ezekiel? What about Isaiah? What about Elijah? Do you remember Elijah? James told us in James chapter 5 that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. I don't know what your nature is like, but I have found that Elijah is very much a man with a nature like mine. Because Elijah, just as you read the end of 1 Kings and the beginning of 2 Kings, you see this guy who seems to be two different people. He seems to be two different people. Because at times he was righteous, and at times he was very carnal. At times he was faithful, and at times he was faithless. At times he was so giving, and other times he was so incredibly selfish. Now, if Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, if Elijah was all these things, that sounds a lot to me like me. I don't know if Elijah sounds anything like you. Maybe you're still looking for a righteous prophet. Well, remember that Jonah guy? No. Well, what about David? Oh, we really look up to David. There was a man with a heart after God. There was a man who slept with his neighbor's wife and killed her husband. Tried to cover things up. Now, it's great that God used people like you and me. That's wonderful. But they were sinners. They brought a message. They were the messengers of God's word, but they were not perfect. They spoke for God, but they were not God. They could not represent him perfectly. In these last days, the writer of Hebrews says, he has spoken to us in his Son. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the one who has brought the word to us. Now, check this out. The prophets were messengers bringing a message, but Jesus is a messenger who is the message. He is the message. And you say, well, is that message different than what the message that the prophets were bringing? No. You see, that's the amazing thing. As you study the scriptures, what you find out is that the message from the very beginning has been about the Son of God. It has been about the Son of God. As he said, in the fullness of the book, it is written of me. I'll give you a more practical example. You know that Jesus Christ was killed, was crucified on a cross. He was buried in a tomb, in a cave, in the side of a hill. For 3 days, his disciples despaired. They thought he was the Messiah, that he was going to rule and reign on earth, that he was going to establish this new kingdom. And now he's dead in the side of a hill. They got discouraged. Many of them were hiding out. For 3 days they were hiding out, scared to death that the Romans were going to come and drag them all away. Well, then on Sunday morning, some women came in and said, we went to the tomb and the stone was rolled away and there was nobody there. And we saw angels there. And some of the guys said, yeah, right, angels. We're going home. And so that's what they did. A perfect example of these, two guys, two of Jesus' disciples, having left Jerusalem discouraged, bummed out. They'd heard what the women had said. They didn't believe it. They were going back to Emmaus, to their hometown where their jobs were, where their families were. And as they were walking along, they were talking about these things. Man, can you believe that? Man, I hope my boss gives me my job back. I hope my mom lets me come back and live in the house. I was so sure. I saw the guy do miracles. I was just so sure. Well, as they're talking about these things, a guy comes walking up faster than them, catches up to them, says, hey guys, what are you talking about? Well, it was Jesus, but they didn't know. They were prevented from seeing him. Or from recognizing him. What are you guys talking about? And they said, are you the only one in Jerusalem that doesn't know what's going on? What, have you been living in a cave? Yeah. He says, what things? Well, haven't you heard about Jesus? About how, man, we all thought he was the Messiah and he was doing miracles and teaching incredible truth and we thought he was going to do this. And then the Romans and the council, the elders, they arrested him. They killed him. He's been dead for 3 days. And, you know, some ladies came in a story about angels and, you know, this and that, but we're headed home. And Jesus responded and said, oh, foolish man. and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken? Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Luke writes, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. The fullness of the book is written of me from Genesis all through the Old Testament. Christ, from Moses and all the prophets, showed them in all the scriptures how all the scriptures pointed to him. Now he is the messenger and he is the message. He is the messenger and he is the message. God no longer speaking it like he did in the old days through the prophets proclaiming the word of God, but now the word of God is proclaiming the word of God. Now the message is the messenger. It's Jesus Christ, who, by the way, he says, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. What is an heir? An heir is someone who inherits the family fortune, who inherits, who's given by their father, by their parents. The heir is who receives the inheritance. Christ is the heir of all things. He received from the Father. The Son received from the Father all things. Well, what's all things? It's exactly what it says. It's all things. All means all. All things. All things in heaven, all things on earth, all power, all authority, everything. He inherited it all. Remember Jesus saying, all power and authority has been given to me. He has received it all. Now, you might say, well, that's a fine doctrinal point. Really doesn't do anything for my life. It should. It should. Because he was the Son of God, he is the heir of all things. What happened to you when you were born again? John said this, behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called what? Sons of God. When you were born again, I should say, if you have been born again, you have become a child of God. You've been adopted, and you can call him Daddy. It says that in Romans, for all we who are being led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba. That means Daddy in Greek. Abba, Daddy, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And listen to this. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. What's Christ receiving? What is Christ's inheritance? Everything. You're a fellow heir with Christ if you're a child of God, because you are a son of God by adoption, as he is the Son of God, as he has been for eternity. You are a fellow heir with Christ. Christ is to inherit everything, and you are a fellow heir with him. Does that blow your mind? Have you complained lately that your salary's too low, your car's too slow, your house is too small? Just you wait. One day, when you, as the bride of Christ, are married to Christ, I included, we will inherit all things. All things. Mind has not conceived of what God has prepared for us. No words have ever spoken it. It would be wrong of me to try to put it into words. I can't even conceive of it. We have a blessed future and a blessed hope and a blessed inheritance. Now, it says also, not only is he the heir of all things, it says through whom he also made the world. The Father made the world through the Son. The Father made the world through the Son. I can't explain the relationship that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have. I am a finite being. My brain's so small it fits in my head. Maybe you have a brain that small. I can't begin to fathom God. I know that when I see Him, I will be like Him, for I will see Him as He is. And then in that day, I will know just as I am now known. But right now, it's very difficult for me to try and understand the triune nature of God. There is one God, and yet He is in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are distinct. They are not the same. The Father is not the Son. The Spirit is not the Father, and yet they are all God. Not three gods, one God. You say, you're confusing me. Good, then you're thinking about it. Somehow, some way, the Father and the Son and the Spirit were all instrumental in creation. We see the Spirit of God hovering over the waters in Genesis chapter 1. We know the Father speaking these things, but it says that God says, through whom? Through Jesus. Through Jesus, the Father made the world. Through the Son, the Father made the world. And we see that all throughout the Scriptures, how Christ is, in fact, the Creator. All things were created by Him and for Him. We know that in John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing that has been made, or nothing came into being that has been made. Did I confuse you? Let me try that again. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In other words, everything that was made, He made. Now, He made that heaven. He made the earth. He made the stars. He made all these things. You know what else He made? He made the human race. He made the human race. We were created by Him. And John goes on to say in John chapter 1 that He came to us. He came to us in the form of us. He came to His own, but John notes His own received Him not. In these last days, God has spoken to us in His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus came to His own, and His own received Him not. Fortunately, it wasn't everybody that didn't receive Him. Some of us have. And John says, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become what? To become children of God. As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood or the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. They were born of God. They've been born again. Have you received Jesus Christ? Have you believed on His name? He is the messenger. God spoke this message through the prophets. Now God is speaking this message through the message itself, or Himself, Jesus Christ. He created the world. He created us. He came to us and He brought this message. The message is simple. The message is this. The message is, guys, your sin has separated you from God. God is perfect, and your sin, your rebellion against Him, the things you've done wrong, they have kept you from having a relationship with God. That is the message. Sin has separated you from God. But the great thing is, the messenger who came, Jesus Christ, fixed that problem. Because what He said was, you know, the wages of your sin is death. You've got a death penalty because you sinned. And it's an eternal death penalty. If you die without your sins being forgiven, then you spend eternity apart from God. How are we going to deal with this problem? The messenger is the message. And He said that He would be lifted up on a cross, and He would take the death penalty for our sin. He said that God loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life, not eternal death anymore, just believing on Jesus Christ. He took your death penalty, your payment for sin, and he took it on himself at the cross and said, I'm standing in your place. If you only believe it, if you only receive it, I'm giving my life for you. Now if you give your life to me, your sins are forgiven. That's why the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It's that simple message. In the last days, it was spoken through the prophets. Or in the earlier days, now in the last days, it's been spoken through Jesus Christ. The messenger is the message. He's brought you this message. You're a sinner. You need forgiveness for your sins. I'm dying on the cross to forgive your sins. Believe it. Receive it. Believe me. Receive me, he says. Can we consider just bowing our hearts before the Lord, closing our eyes and considering before God what this means? Father, we know that you are, that you exist. We do not proclaim that we know all things and that you do not exist. We know you exist. And we know that you have made yourself known. You are not a great unknowable one. But you are one who loves us, who's spoken to us. And Lord, we know what you've spoken to us. You've spoken about our sin and how it's kept us from having a relationship with you. And Lord, there was nothing, we know there was nothing we could do to make ourselves righteous, to make it okay. Thank you that you loved us so much that you made it okay by sending Christ to take the penalty of our sin, that we might have forgiveness. Lord, we thank you for that message. We thank you that you've spoken to us through your Son. Father, we know that we're sinners. But we know that if we receive you, you give us the right to become your children, and we become fellow heirs with Christ, who receives and inherits all things. Thanks for that blessed hope, for that future, for that heavenly reward. Well, everybody still has their heads bowed. Everybody's eyes are still closed. I want to make sure that you have Christ in your life. I want to make sure that you have had your sins forgiven. I want to make sure that you understand that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Your sin has separated you from God, and there's nothing that you can do about it, but Christ did something about it. And if you just believe, if you just receive, your sins will be forgiven, you will be born again, you will be a child of God. You will have a blessed inheritance. If you know that you're a sinner, if you want forgiveness for your sins, if you want Christ to come into your life and forgive your sins, would you raise your hand? I see your hand. I see your hand. I see your hand and yours and yours and yours. Anyone else? You can put your hands down. Anyone else? Raising your hand to receive Jesus Christ. Would you who raised your hands look up at me? No one else is looking up. You guys know that you're sinners, right? You know there's sin in your life and you want to be forgiven for your sin. Christ died on the cross to forgive your sin. What we're going to do, we're all going to bow our heads. Everyone's going to pray out loud. We're not going to single you out. But you're just going to tell God, just repeating after me, just tell God, I'm a sinner. And I want forgiveness, and I want you to come into my life and forgive me, Jesus. Okay? Let's bow our hearts. Just the whole congregation repeating after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I want forgiveness for my sins. I believe that you died on the cross and that you rose again to forgive my sins. I ask you to come into my life. Make me born again. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.